And so I want to ask the question this morning that as you sit there in your body being a container of the living God, how do you know when you need a cleansing? How do you know when you need a cleansing?
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We would like to thank you for joining us for the conclusion today of Cleansing the Temple. We've been offering a booklet that will be helpful for many people as they try to understand who the Antichrist is and what he's all about. We answer questions such as who is he? What nationality is the Antichrist? In the past, who have been considered as candidates for the Antichrist? And then we've been looking at what we're looking at in this booklet, the Mark of the Beast. We're looking at 666. So all these things you will find detailed answers to in this booklet if you contact us here at Anchored in Jesus Radio Ministries and request your copy. So, we'd like to thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Cleansing the Temple.
Was not built to do that. Oh, I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. That pipe organ was not designed to do that. So, we as Christians, temples of the living God, we've been designed and created to serve and glorify God. And so there should be some things that go against our nature, that when it's mentioned about sin in our life, it should be so against, for us to sin. You know, now I know really a lot of times it's easy to sin, right? I mean, sometimes it's the click of the computer. Sometimes it's the flick of the television. Sometimes it's the slip of the tongue, right? So sometimes it becomes, but you know what? If we realize that we are this temple that the living God resides in, you know what? Whenever we sin, it should be really a struggle to go against the nature that's coming out of us. Sin should not be easy for the child of God. You know, we should be so steeped in the fact that God lives in us that sin is actually an affront against our nature because we have the Spirit of the living God within us. Let's look at the scripture this morning. And the first thing we see is that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Look what it says here in verse 12. And after that, he went down to Capernaum. After what? Well, if you go back a few verses, he just turned the water into wine. So after he turned the water into wine, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and the disciples, and they continued there not many days. So when they went to this city called Capernaum. The word Capernaum breaks down into two words, village of Nahum. So many people believe that when the prophet Nahum of the Old Testament, that this is where he resided at. And so they went down there, and it says that they didn't stay too long. Why didn't they stay too long? Because verse 13 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So it was the Passover. And you remember the Passover in the book of Exodus, when God allowed the Israelites to leave Egypt, that the night before they left, God said, if you put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost, that when I pass through the land and I take the firstborn of everything in the land, that when I see the blood, I'll pass over where you live. And so they put the blood over the lintels of the doorpost, and when the death came through the land, the firstborn in the house of every Israelite was saved. And Moses said, God told him, man, you got to remember this. You have to remember this throughout all generations. And so Jesus, being a faithful Jewish male, went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, not only was he there to celebrate the Passover, but three times a year, no matter where you were, all the males of Israel had to come and they had to bring a special offering to the Lord. So Jesus was actually there for two reasons. He was there to celebrate Passover, and he was also there because as a Jewish male, he was required to bring a special offering to the Lord. And so Jesus shows up. He gets there. And what does he find? Well, let's go on and read to see what he found. In verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. So Jesus gets there, and notice now the temple. In the temple, and I wish I had put a diagram up of it, but in the temple, there was the place called the outer court. And this is where the Jewish people could go. That they could go right there, and the priests would take their offerings and offer them up. But before you got to the inner court, there was another court. And this was called the court of the Gentiles. And so only the Gentiles could go, the Gentiles couldn't go past this place. They could go no further. Jewish people could go to the inner court, but the Gentiles could only go to the court of the Gentiles. And so when it says that these individuals were selling things in the temple, actually it was talking about the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. And notice that you had merchants there. Man, what a scene this must have been. All these people descending on Jerusalem because of the Passover, and then you got the temple where all these things are going on. You got ox, and you got sheep, and you got doves, and you got people lined up selling these things, and then over here you got money changers, you got people changing money. Man, there was a lot of things going on. And Jesus comes, and Jesus looks at it, and he gets upset. Well, why did Jesus get upset? Well, let me tell you a couple reasons why he got upset. First of all, the people came from a long way, and many of them couldn't bring their sacrifices with them. So it was convenient for them when they got to the temple to buy ox or sheep right there, because they had them right there. So they would travel that distance knowing that they were going to worship God and that they needed this sacrifice to worship, and they would buy their sheep or oxen right there. Well, what happened is that the people that were selling them jacked up the prices. They saw it as an opportunity. Man, cha-ching, cha-ching, right? We're going to make big money. And so some people said they even jacked up the prices about 300% because they knew. See, once you got there, you had no choice. You had to buy a sacrifice because that's what you came there for. So there was that going on. And then you had the money changers, right? And the money changers, because when the Jewish males came to Jerusalem, they had to give a special offering. But you know what? It couldn't be with the money or the coins that they brought from their hometown. That they had to give a special coin that was designed right there in the temple. And so they would bring their little sacks, their money bags, and they would bring their coins, and they would have to go to these money changers, and they would actually take their coins and exchange them for coins that they could use in the temple. Now, you know what they did, right? Again, they jacked up the prices. And so that not only were they exchanging it and looking for a little profit, but they were exchanging it for big money. That's why tax collectors in Israel were so hated. Why were they so hated? Because they added on exorbitant fees to the taxes. And so these individuals added on exorbitant taxes, and they were, so man, you figure like this, man, I'm coming to worship the Lord, and I'm going to go broke worshiping God, right? I'm going to be broke by the time I leave here. I'm not even going to be able to make it back home. And so Jesus, he comes in, and he sees this. I mean, he looks at this, and he just becomes, now notice what it says, in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, after he did this, and I'm going to get to his cleansing the temple, but it says, after and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And that is recorded back in Psalm 69 in verse 9, where David had a zeal for the house of God. What does it mean? A zeal means that you have a passion. It means that you have a desire, that you want to see the house of God glorify God, that you want to see people come to the house of God and be built up and be nurtured and be discipled. That's what you want to see. And Jesus had a zeal. I mean, he had a zeal for the house of God. He wanted God's house to be everything that it could be. And he got there, and he saw this going on, and he got upset. See, I wonder when Jesus looks at our life, right? And he wants us to have that passion. He wants us to have that zeal for our house, our temple. He wants to see us have a zeal to keep our house clean. He wants us to see a zeal to see our house dedicated for God's use. And he gets here and he sees all kind of stuff and junk going into the temple. I wonder if Jesus doesn't get angry. We know that he loves us. We know that he died for us. We know that he has grace. We know all that. But I just wonder if Jesus doesn't get a little upset when he sees the defilement that takes place in the lives of many of his people. You know, I heard the story about a man who died, and he went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he was shown around. And he saw all these clocks. And, you know, he asked St. Peter, what are these clocks about? And Peter said, well, every time somebody sins, that their clock moves 1 second. And so he saw one clock. It was just moving real slow, you know, tick, you know, just real slow. He said, whose clock is that? He said, well, that's Billy Graham's clock. You know, when he was on earth, he hardly sinned. And, you know, it moved real slow. He went and he saw another clock. It was moving real slow, and it tick. And he said, whose clock is that? He said, well, that's the Pope's clock. You know, the Pope, you know, he don't sin. And so the guy, he got, you know, interested, and he began to think, well, you know, okay, well, where's my clock at? And he asked St. Peter, well, where's my clock? And Peter said, well, we keep it in the kitchen. We use it for a fan. Would to God, if you know, if that be the case, that we have clocks in heaven, right? That it would be on a slow timer, that it wouldn't be in the kitchen cooling people off, right? Jesus looks and he sees this defilement in the temple, and then look at his response. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. This scourge that, you know, realized these animals were all over the place. So there was rope everywhere. And so Jesus picks up some of this loose rope, and he begins to bind it together. And I find that this is interesting because it says here that he drove them all out of the temple. He drove them all out of the temple. Now what's so interesting about that? Well, you know, the interesting thing about that is that it goes on to say that, and the sheep and the oxen. So who is all of them? Wow. The ones that were selling them. It says he drove them out. That, you know, he has this whip and, You know, again, now, okay, here's the rub, right? I'm getting ready to talk about the rub, because, you know, how could Jesus, meek and mild, lowly, how can Jesus, who, when he was reviled, he didn't even revile back on the cross, how could Jesus, when he had the opportunity to answer Pilate and Caiaphas and all them, that he opened out his mouth? How could meek and lowly Jesus take a whip and begin to beat people out of the temple? Well, now I'm going to give you, this is Pastor Glazer's take, right? So you can agree with this or not agree with it. The Bible says that Jesus was without sin. So if he was beating these folks in a way that was sinful, then that meant that that statement of him is not true. So I would have to believe that however, watch this now, y'all getting quiet on me. Do I have somebody that's going to say, do I have one person? All right. So I have to believe that when Jesus was doing this, that he didn't sin. You know? That he didn't sin. I don't know how he did it. You know, maybe, pow, right? And it just cracked over their head or something. You know, I don't know. You know, I wasn't there. I don't know. So when you get to heaven, and one of the things that we're going to do in heaven, we're going to learn in heaven. And I think that this is, you got write your questions down. So when you get there, you can get your questions answered. But one of the questions I'm going to have, Jesus, how did you drive those people out of the temple that day without sinning? All right. Okay. That's my take. Now, direct all your questions, comments, and snide remarks to Mike Cephas at, no. All right. So Jesus drives them out. And why does he drive them out? Because he wanted a clean temple to live in. He wanted people, as a matter of fact, he says in the next verse, and he said unto them that sold doves. Now notice that he drove out the people that sold the ox and the sheep, and he drove out the ox and the sheep, but he takes a different approach to the people that selling doves, right? He said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here, and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And so, again, I believe that Jesus was condemning the ripoff schemes that these individuals had as they sold these things. And in another place, you know, he said that my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That my house shall be a house where people come and they worship. My house shall be a house where people come and they glorify the Lord. My house should be a house where people come and that they are nurtured and encouraged. He said, but you have transformed it into a den of thieves. So who was he talking to? He was talking to the merchants. He was talking to the ones that bought and, I mean, that sold the ox and the sheep and the doves. And he was talking to the ones who changed the money. That you have turned my house into a den of thieves. So he cleanses the temple. So it comes up to us that when there is sin in our life, that it comes time to cleanse the temple. And let me say this, that when we cleanse the temple, that God is looking for us to cleanse it totally. I heard the story about a man who wanted to sell his house, and he changed his mind. But people came and they began to look at the house. And one guy said that, he said, man, I really want this house. He said, man, this house has everything that I need. I want this house. And the man was reluctant to sell. But he pressured him, and the man sold him the house. And he said, I'll sell you this house under one stipulation. And that is that you see that nail over the door? He said that I own that nail. And the man said, yeah, no problem. I have no problem with that. You know, the house is mine. You can have, yeah, you own that nail. And so years went by, and the man wanted to move back into his house. And the guy didn't want to sell. And so he came to the house and took a dead rat and hung it on the nail. And the man could not do anything about it because that was his nail. And the nail began to stink. And the house began to stink and rot, you know, and the man could no longer live there, and he had to move out. Because he left that one nail, he had to move out of the house. If he would have bought the whole house and owned the whole house, he wouldn't have had that problem. And so what is God telling us? That when we cleanse our temple, that we need to cleanse everything. We don't need to pick and choose and say, this is going to stay and that's going to stay. But when we cleanse the temple of God, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you cleanse the temple of God, that you have to get rid of it all, right? So people say, come on, Pastor Blaze, man, you know, that's kind of extreme there. But, you know, I like, because as I preach, I'm preaching to myself, right? And so when we talk about the extreme, that's what we have to shoot for. Even though we might come up short, that the extreme is that we cleanse everything. And that in cleansing everything, hopefully you get the things that God wants you to address. And we do that by making a whip, that is turning around from those things, and then by driving them out, and that is by confession. We repent of the sins in our life, and then we confess them to the Lord. We drive them out, and we cleanse our temple. As I close today, I wanted to share with you this illustration. The Taj Mahal. Many of us have heard of the Taj Mahal, one of the great edifices on the face of this earth. Well, the king who built the Taj Mahal actually built it for his wife that he loved, and she passed away. And so he wanted to build a mausoleum that just was first class and next to none. So he took her casket, her coffin, he put it in the middle of this big field, and he began to build the Taj Mahal all around where her body was at. And as the years went by, the king became so engulfed in the project of building the Taj Mahal that he just began to, you know, run over everything, and they began to find stuff out there in the field, and they put it in the junk pile and tossed it. Not realizing that one of the things that he threw away was the casket that held his wife. And so he built this big edifice, and he lost the meaning and the purpose of why he built it. And I wonder sometimes if we have these bodies that are the temples of the living God, and because of the way we act and the way we live, God has very little influence in our lives. And that we need to realize that our bodies are the temple of the living God. And just as Jesus cleansed the temple that day, his desire is for you. His desire is for me that we cleanse our temple on a daily basis.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Join us next time for the first half of When You Believe, the scriptures about the power of Christ's resurrection. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Cleansing the Temple, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request your copy of Cleansing the Temple. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Cleansing the Temple, or you can call us at 877-831-5060. Visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, where you can view or download more than 400 teachings that we have listed there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus, P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It is through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. On behalf of our volunteer staff, this is Dr. William R. Glaze reminding you that you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.